Let us turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 to 17. And today we will look at the church in Pergamum or Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2 verse 12 to 17. The Bible reads, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Amen." We now come to the third letter, the letter to the church in Pergamum. Pergamum was a provincial capital city of Asia. It was famous because of its great buildings and many pagan temples. Idolatry was rampant in Pergamum. It was also the center of emperor worship. There was a combination of politics and religion in that city. And this combination was a threat to Christians who lived there. It was a threat because all the people were expected to confess Caesar as Lord. And refusal to confess him as Lord was punishable. And I believe that is why Jesus tells the church in Pergamum that he has the sharp two-edged sword. We read in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." Believers in Pergamum needed to know that Jesus had a far more powerful sword. As I have already said, Pergamum was a provincial capital city of Asia. It means that that is where the governor lived. The governor had what was known as the right of the sword. It means he had the authority to decide which prisoner or accused person should live or die. He had that authority to decide. Prisoners or accused persons would include Christians who refused to worship Caesar. But Jesus wanted believers at Pergamum to know that he had a sword that is more powerful than the governor's sword. He has a sharp two-edged sword. The two-edged sword here is the word of Christ. We see that in chapter 1, verse 16. The word of Jesus is far more powerful because it renders any other weapon unnecessary. Through his word, he purges his church and punishes the nations. Through his word, he condemns and gives life. These words are words of encouragement. Believers were in danger of the Romans' sword. They would be killed if they refused to confess Caesar as Lord. But Jesus tells them that his sword is more powerful than that of the Romans' governor. Jesus is saying through these words, I believe, don't fear the Romans. Don't fear the governor, because they have no power over life and death. I am the one who has power over life and death. You should therefore fear me alone and not them. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus has the two-edged sword. We should therefore not fear the sword of man. Jesus' sword is more powerful. We sometimes do what we are not supposed to do as Christians only because of fear of the sword of man. Sometimes we say, I'll do this to save my life. But we shouldn't fear the sword of man. Our Savior has a more powerful sword. What we need is to trust in the sword, in the word of Christ. It is not easy, but we need to remember that Jesus has power over life and death. He is the only one who has power over life and death. And I believe that it was difficult for the believers in Pergamum. It was so difficult. And when Jesus speaks to them these words, I don't think Jesus was ignorant of what believers were going through there. He knew everything. He knew how difficult it was. And we read in chapter 13, Jesus says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Christ knew how difficult it was to be a Christian in Pergamum. And why was it so difficult? It is because it was a city where Satan dwelled and had his throne. That's what Jesus says. Christians were allowed to worship their God, but under one condition. They had to confess Caesar as Lord. Perhaps, I don't know, I'm not sure, once a year, everybody had to go to the temple dedicated to the emperor. Perhaps everybody was required to offer sacrifices and eat part of them. And those who did that were free to worship whoever they wanted the rest of the year. I have heard that in the Soviet Russia, people were told that they had freedom of worship as long as it was hidden or private. It means they were not allowed to tell others about their religion. They were told, you are free to worship, but don't share with others. Don't teach children. It has to be private. Don't persuade others. The authorities did not care about people worshipping whatever they wanted to worship as long as it was done secretly or privately. Something of that is happening even here in Denmark. You will hear people saying that religion should be private. We are told not to speak about our faith in some places. But Christianity can never be a private thing. Christians are Christians 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. We are Christians wherever we are, in private and in public. We are Christians at home, at school, at work, everywhere. We are Christians. And so that is how it was in Pergamum. People were allowed to worship whatever they liked, but once, perhaps in a year, they had to affirm that Caesar is Lord. The tradition of emperor worship probably began in Pergamum, and it was perhaps very strong in Pergamum than in any other city. In Pergamum, the emperor was revered as God. And that is why Jesus says Pergamum was a city where Satan dwelt and had his throne. Satan exercised greater influence and power in Pergamum than in other places. This teaches us that although Satan is the god of this world, he exercises greater influence and power in some places than in other places. When Jesus wrote these letters, Pergamum was the place where Satan exercised greater influence and power. Believers in Pergamum lived in a difficult place. They were surrounded by pagan influences, but they held fast to Christ's name. They didn't deny Christ during difficult times. Dear brothers and sisters, we are also surrounded by pagan influences. Satan wants us to lose sight of God and his power. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to deny Christ. We are under pressure wherever we are. It is not an easy situation we are in, but it is possible to hold fast to Christ's name, even during difficult times like this. If our brethren at Pergamum held fast to Christ's name, we also can. But we cannot hold fast to Christ's name during difficult time if we do not prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves if we are to hold fast in difficult times. And how do we prepare ourselves? We do so by being doers of the word of God. That's how we prepare ourselves. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." If we don't do the word of God, we should not expect to overcome temptations and endure trials. If you only hear the word of God, but do nothing, you are not wise. You are building your Christianity on the sand. A wise Christian is not satisfied with mere listening, mere hearing. A wise Christian applies the word in his life. When the word asks him to repent, he repents without delay. When it asks him to believe, he believes immediately. When it asks him to separate from the world, he does that. And so on and so forth. When you do the word of God every day, you will not fall in difficult times. All kind of difficulties may come, but you will still be firm. Tribulation, sickness, poverty, death, and so on cannot make you deny Christ if you do the word of God. Are you a doer of God's word? Aye. Don't satisfy yourself with mere listening, mere hearing and approving. You will hear people saying, I have read the word of God today, and it has really spoken to me. But they don't do anything more. It was a good sermon today, and it ends up there. We cannot stand when trials come if we don't do the word of God. We need to be doers of the word if we are to hold fast to Christ's name in difficult times. Believers in Pergamum didn't deny Christ even after one of them was killed because of his faith. In verse 13, Jesus says, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. Despite the danger of being killed, the church continued to hold fast to the name of Jesus. And the danger was not mere rumor or speculation. It's not like us here, we are hearing people being persecuted other places, but we don't see it in our eyes here. It wasn't like that. One of them had already been killed. They had already witnessed the death of one of them because of Jesus Christ. Antipas was killed because of his loyalty to Christ. The death of Antipas would have intimidated them, would have discouraged them. It would even make them begin to hide their faith. But it didn't. They held fast Jesus' name, even if they knew that it could cost their lives. Dear brothers and sisters, are you prepared to die for Christ? Are you prepared to suffer for him? Will you hold fast when persecution comes? It is not easy to endure tribulation, but we should always remember that Jesus has the sharp, two-edged sword. Let the courage of Antipas and the church in Pergamum encourage us. Let us always remember that those who conquer will not taste the second death. Let us be like
the people in Pergamum.
Jesus commends the church in Pergamum for their unwavering faith. But he has something against the church. Jesus does not threaten to remove the lampstand the way he threatened the church in Ephesus. In this letter, he threatens to punish them if they do not repent. He threatens to come in judgment. We read in verse 14 to 15. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Although they held fast the name of Jesus, some members of the church in Pergamum had compromised. They compromised religiously and morally. They compromised religiously by eating food offered to idols, and morally by committing sexual immorality. And here, when Jesus says eating food offered to idols, it is because they went to eat these foods into their temples. That is why Jesus is condemning them here. And Jesus likens them with the children of Israel who embraced the teaching of Balaam. Balaam was a Gentile prophet who did not like Israel. He was against Israel. But God used him against his will. Balaam wanted Israel to be cursed, but God gave him prophecies of blessings to Israel. He did his best to curse Israel, but God used him to give great prophecies concerning his unfailing promise to Israel. When he realized that he did not succeed in his ploy of cursing the children of God, Balaam advised Balak on the most effective way to weaken Israel. He advised Balak to use Moabite women to tempt the Israelites into sexual relationship and pagan rituals. Some Israelites fell into that temptation and brought God's judgment to themselves. This gives us the idea of what the teaching of Balaam was. It encouraged the people of God to believe that they can compromise with sin and the world and still serve God. The doctrine of Balaam teaches compromise. It wants Christians to forget that they are called to be separate and holy. The doctrine of Balaam makes believers to be like unbelievers. It encourages believers to sin a little bit whenever personal benefit is at stake. Those who follow the doctrine of Balaam compromise with sin and the world for selfish ends. And that is how it became in the church in Pergamum. Believers began to compromise religiously and morally. They began to attend pagans' idol feasts. They embraced temple prostitutes. Perhaps They thought that idols had no real existence, and they could therefore not be harmed by attending their ceremonies and eat the meat offered to idols. Perhaps they were seeking the approval of man. They wanted to be approved by men. Whatever reason, they became liberals, and their actions were inviting God's judgment upon them. Another problem was that the church was not doing anything about it. The passage does not tell us that all the members of the church in Pergamum compromised. Our text tells us that some of them did, but the church remained silent about it. It didn't discipline those who compromised. And because of that, the church was supporting compromise indirectly. And that is why Jesus calls upon the entire church to repent. Not everyone compromised in the church, but Jesus is calling the entire church to repent, because it was not doing anything about this problem. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus desires that all his people be separate from the world and sin. He wants his church to be pure. He wants the worship of the church and the lives of the members of his churches to be pure. Unfortunately, there are many balance today. There are many who follow the teaching of Balaam. They say that we do not need to be careful in how we conduct ourselves because Christ lived a perfect life for us. There are those who say that we can worship God as we want because God is only interested in our faith in Jesus. So as long as we profess Christ, we can live as we want, we can worship as we want. It is not like that, my dear friends. Verse 16 tells us the opposite. Jesus tells the church in Pergamum that he would come to them soon and war against them if they do not repent. Even if they held fast in the name of Christ, he would still come and war against them because of compromise. Verse 16. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. The whole church is called to repent. And if they don't repent, Jesus would come quickly in judgment. Just as Balaam perished by the sword, and we can see that in Numbers 31 verse 8. So Christ threatens to make war against those who follow the teaching of Balaam. He will do that with the sword of his mouth. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to examine ourselves. Do we compromise in any way? Do we compromise religiously and morally? Do we compromise as individual believers and as a church? It is important that we repent if we have compromised in one way or another. There are those who compromise for the sake of popularity. They want to be famous. There are those who compromise for the sake of money. There are those who compromise for the sake of sexual gratification. There are those who compromise for the sake of personal gain, and so on. There are people who treat sin as no big deal. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for righteousness. We need to stand for godliness, no matter what people say or think about us. What should always matter is what Jesus, who is the head of the church, says and think about us. Let us always remember that it is before Him we stand or fall. Only before Him. If we compromise, Jesus will come to us in judgment. It is therefore important that we repent if we have already compromised. We need to repent. And Jesus promises a reward to those who will not compromise, those who will conquer. And we see that in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Jesus says that He will give to those who separate themselves, those who do not compromise, some of the hidden manna and white stone with a new name written on the stone. The hidden manna is Jesus. Those who separate themselves will see Christ in His fullness. They will be made like Him. They will be filled with His glory. They will be fully satisfied. They will eat of this manna from heaven. They will also be given a white stone. And there are many explanations of the meaning of the white stone. There are those who say that white stone represents the conqueror. And the name that will be written on that stone is the name of those who will conquer. And there's other explanations. But I believe the white stone represents a token that gives admission to the heavenly banquet. Those who will separate themselves will be admitted to the heavenly banquet. The new name written on the token will be the name of the conqueror. If you conquer, you will partake of the hidden manna. You will be admitted to the banquet of the Lamb. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can clearly see that we need to separate ourselves. Holding fast the name of Christ is commendable, but it should be accompanied by biblical separation. When we do both, when we hold fast the name of Christ and separate ourselves from the world, Christ will be pleased with us. But when we do not do one of them, Christ will not be happy and will come to us in judgment. Let us therefore search our hearts and see where we have fallen and repent. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this word. We thank You that we call upon Your name, that we hold fast to Your name.
And we pray, oh dear Lord, that you will help us to be separate, to separate ourselves from sin and the world. We pray that we will not compromise in any way, whether religiously or morally. We pray that we will never import worldliness into our worship. And we pray that we will not live worldly as believers. So protect us, O Lord. Help us not to fear the sword of man. Help us not to fear what man would think about us, what man would say about us. Help us to remember that we only fall before you and stand before you. We pray, O dear Lord, that you will help us as a church to separate ourselves and to be sanctified. Dear Lord, we commit the remaining of our time here into your hands. We pray that you bless our Sunday school and our prayer meeting. We pray these things in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.